I love to hear testimonies of people that God just did a miraculous work in their life. Isn't that neat? I love it. Absolutely love it. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews, chapter number 12. I know that we finished chapter 11 2 weeks ago, and this was a study on Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, we are going to continue into chapter number 12, at least verses 1 through 4. If you remember, I know Dad's mentioned this, but chapter breaks were not part of in the original language. That is something that was added later. And if it were up to me, if I was the chapter break adder, I would have probably put it after verse number 4 of chapter 12. That's probably where my chapter 12 would have started, with verse number 5 of chapter 12. But I didn't do it, so, you know, that's all right. We'll move on from that. I'm not too bitter about that. But really, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 12 are an extension of the entire chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, all right? And really, verses 1 through 4 are kind of the author's kind of the final cherry on top, kind of his push. If you remember, we've gone through chapter 11 and we've looked at 18 different characters and some honorable mentions toward the end of the chapter. And he says, hey, faith was used here and faith was used here and this person used faith. And here's how this person exhibited faith and all these things. And then here in verses 1 through 4, it's kind of like the final decree, like the final, hey, listen, now that we've gone through all these things and all these people and how they exhibited faith of the Old Testament, now here's your final marching orders. Go and live out that faith. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's look at verses 1 through 4, and we'll read those briefly, and then we'll get into it this morning. It says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse number 3, "For consider him that endureth such contradiction and of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can come as a group of believers, Lord, every Sunday morning and really whenever we want, Lord, to worship. Lord, I thank you for the music that was played and the truth that was in those songs. And Lord, how we don't have to carry the weight. Lord, you can carry that for us and we can get rid of that weight. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you love us. Lord, we thank you that you died for us. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Here, as we read in verse number one, we see that the Christian life is being likened unto a race. Unto a race. Who ran track or cross country when they were in high school? A couple of you, that's it, right? Who hated it? There, now more hands went up there. How did that happen, right? I was supposed to be a sprinter my senior year, and then I hurt my groin, like the first meet or something. And then Coach Johnson, some of you that went to Williamsburg remember Coach Johnson, he's like, "White, you're going to run the 400. I was like, "Okay, cool. You know, I can run one lap around the track. That's not a big deal. Whatever, it's just one lap." Oh! It was the worst. And then he's like, "Why don't you try the 800, two laps around?" Even worse than the 400, all right? And so I went from a sprinter to a middle distance runner. And I know track people have their different things about what's better, what's worse. Middle distance is horrible. Either let me sprint it and get it done with, or let me take a long time and I don't have to sprint. But I don't want to be doing both in the middle, all right? Because those are the stinky races that no one wants to do. That's where Aaron got stuck. Right? And if you've ever ran track or ran cross country or whatever, you know what it's like to run in a race. You know that the pressure that is on you to finish the race, the pressure that is on you to do well, the pressure that is on you to beat those that are lined up next to you, when that gun goes, boom, you're off. And right here, the author, all right, of the book of Hebrews says in verse number 1 that we are in a race. We are running a race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, a figure of speech, all right, is nothing new for Bible authors. A couple of them, Ephesians 6, we were to put on the armor of God like a soldier. Okay, I think we all see the and get the imagery of what a soldier looks like going into battle. Okay, we're also described as being in a wrestling match, Ephesians 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. All right. We also see we are like soldiers, all right, in a wrestling match. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. Paul describes it as almost like a boxing match. I have fought a good fight. All right. There are also references of being slaves in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 17. When I say the word slave, there's probably an image or something that comes to mind in your head. We are also described as farmers in 2 Timothy chapter 2, those who plant the crop and enjoy the harvest. When I say farmers, there's probably something that pops into your mind about a farmer and what a farmer does. We are also described in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as a bride and Him being the bridegroom. We are also described as a father, as a child and father relationship. The Lord is our Father. He is the source of all that we need, the supplier of all our needs. And we are His children. Sometimes when something's not quite getting through, the best way to get through is an illustration, a figure of speech, a simile, a metaphor. And that's what we see here that the author is trying to do. He's telling the Christian, you are running a race. A couple things about this race. Number one, if you're a believer, you're in this race. Whether you realize it or not, you're running a race. And you started that race when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. For each of us, that was probably a different day, different time, different age, different circumstances to lead all that. But when you accepted Christ as your Savior, that very moment, boom, the gun went off and the race started for you. Some of you, it was earlier in life. All right. Some of you, it was more a middle age, and some of you, it was later in life. Some of you have been running a race for a really long time, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Some of you may have been only running a race for a couple months, a couple weeks. But if you're a child of God, you are running the race. And I think it's sad that so many believers, so many Christians, don't even realize they're in a race. They don't realize they're in a race. And I'm doing a what? I'm running a race. Yes, you are running a race. You're running a race. The second thing about the race I want you to know is it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's not a 400, thank goodness. It's not an 800, it's a marathon. It's a lifetime. So this morning I want to look at the final plea from the author to these Hebrew believers and to us. He's laid out the case of what faith looks like in the Old Testament. All right, all these Old Testament people he names, all right, he goes through, all right, and he's saying, all right, they have lived out faith in their lives, all right. I've gone through and I've named 18 of them and how they boom, 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 and how they all exhibited faith, all right. Now it's your turn to exhibit that faith. It's your turn to put on the faith. So this morning we're going to look at four principles, all right, four principles from verses 1 through 4 about a race that we are in. Number one, first thing I want you to notice is the inspiration. I want you to notice the inspiration. Verse number 1, the very beginning, it says, wherefore, all right, that word wherefore is similar to the word therefore, all right? It's pointing back to chapter number 11, okay? So based on what we just got done talking about in chapter 11, wherefore, moving on, all right, wherefore, seeing we are also... or seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This is the encouragement to run the race. Because of this cloud of witnesses, all right? Now, there's a lot of discrepancy on this verse, and some people kind of give you the idea that with the race idea, that you are running a race on a track and you're in a stadium and there are people that are cheering you on. saying, you know, go Aaron, you can run the race, you can do it, you can do it. Some people think that's not true at all, okay? Again, there's a discrepancy. That's not really a hill I'm going to die on, but I do know this, and here's some questions that come up from that, is do those in heaven look down on those still on earth? I've heard that all the time. You know, you hear, say, you know, when someone passes away, and you've maybe even said this, and I maybe have been guilty of saying this, well, they're just looking down on me from heaven. I'm sorry, but when I go to heaven, I'm going to be worshiping my Savior. I'm probably not going to be worried what's going on down here. I'm going to be singing and worshiping and talking to my Lord and talking to my Savior. And what happens on earth here happens on earth here. There's nothing I can do to change those things. But he mentions that here. Scripture doesn't say that they do, right? But it doesn't say that they necessarily don't, all right? And again, that's not a hill that I'm willing to die on. All right. What is this cloud of witnesses then? We just mentioned them in chapter 11. And what do they give witness to? What do they give to testimony? All right. To the value of what kind of life? Maybe it's the life of faith. I found this, and I think this is probably true. The proper interpretation of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, is that the men and women forming the great cloud or cloud bear witness to the value of living by faith. Living life by faith. They are not witnesses to you and I. They are witnesses to the power, to the wisdom of faith, to the righteous faith, and to the blessing of faith. They are witnesses to the life of faith, whether it be Abel or Enoch or Noah or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph or Moses or whoever it is. They are witnesses to the power of faith that should be in the lives of you and I as believers. So be encouraged that if those mentioned in chapter 11 can live lives of faith, you can too. Remember, if you keep in mind the Old Testament believers, they had to look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. You say, which one's harder? Which one would you rather do? I don't know. I'm looking forward to something that hasn't happened, but God says it will, it will, it will. All right. Versus looking back on something that says, this did happen. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Either way, it requires what? Faith. It either requires faith looking this way or it requires faith looking that way. Because I don't know about you, but I wasn't at the resurrection. Personally, I didn't see it with my eyes. And if you talk to an atheist, if you talk to anybody, you know, they are very skeptical about, well, how do you know, all this kind of stuff. Faith. It boils down to faith. They aren't special people mentioned here in chapter 11, and neither are you. They practice the same faith that you and I practice. It's important that we practice that faith. So number one, I see the inspiration. Number two, the second thing I want you to notice is the removal. And we'll spend a lot of time here in this point. Let's read the second half of verse number one. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Again, the idea of a runner in a race. Now, on the way here, I actually passed a runner. It was Ethan Hostetler. He waved at me when he was running by. I was like, hey, I know you. And he waved. But I also found another runner. If he can come in, I found him in the parking lot, and he made his way to the stage. This is Sam the runner, by the way. And you may have seen Sam running throughout Wheelersburg at times. Crazy, but he does it anyway. There's one thing that I notice here in this verse that the author mentions, and he didn't necessarily come out and say it, but I think I can pick up on it, is I want you kind of to notice the apparel of a runner. Notice what he's wearing. Light t-shirt, you know? A lot of runners probably wouldn't even wear a sleeve. They would probably wear like a tank top, running tank top, thank you. Yes, right? And some shorts, you know? Some runners, if you watch a marathon, they even wear shorts like shorter than that, right? And some of them are wearing shoes. He's got some Brooks on here. Are Brooks heavy shoes or are they light shoes? They're very light. One thing about a runner, if you're running a race and you want to do well, you want to finish well, is you get as light as possible. he's probably got almost maybe a pound, maybe less than a pound of clothes and shoes and socks on him, right? You don't see a marathon runner in big old steel-toed boots. You ever seen it? No. You ever seen someone run a marathon, like a Boston Marathon or the New York Marathon, or a marathon in like a big old trench coat, jeans with their pockets full, hat, coat on? No, that's goofy, right? Because when you run a race, all right, you want to be as light as possible, to run as fast as possible, and to do as well as you possibly can. The author is encouraging us to do a few different things here in order to run the best race that we can, all right? First, he says to lay aside every weight, things that weigh us down, things that weigh us down. I've got a couple things over here, a couple weights here that I'm going to have Sam hold. And these things that he refers to here as weights, all right, there's a few things I want to mention first, all right? Number one, these weights are not necessarily sin. He mentioned sin in just the next little phrase, all right? These weights that weigh us down are not sin. Now, they can turn into sin, but they are not necessarily sin themselves. Here you go, Sam. I want you to carry that. The weight of money. The weight of money, trying to earn as much money as possible. Is money in and of itself a bad thing, yes or no? No, it's not. What is? The love of money. The love of money. Money is not a bad thing. You all work a job. We need money to survive and to pay and to do and to have fun and all that kind of. Money is a great thing. But when we put that money over top of God and we fall in love with that money, and that money takes this place of God, that's when it becomes a sin. But in of itself, money is not a sin. Another thing, careers. Here you go, Sam. Got it? Okay. Is a career a bad thing? No. We all have careers. You work a job, right? You go to work and you make money, which is not a bad thing. But careers are not a bad thing. We raise our kids from when they probably, I don't know, freshman, sophomore year, high school, maybe sooner, maybe later. Okay, what career do you want to go into? What job do you want to pursue? What do you want to do with the rest of your life? And whether it's the medical field or maybe construction or IT or whatever it is, we encourage them to work hard, get into college, get a degree, whatever it is, whatever that trade is or college, we encourage that because careers are important. We should all have them. Proverbs and Psalms even talk about the Christian, right? And the job of a Christian is to not be a lazy lunk, all right? Not to be a what's the word he uses? A sluggard. Don't be lazy. Get out and work. Earn what you want. Don't be lazy. Be the best employee you can possibly be. So their career is bad? No. But if they replace God, they can turn that way. They can turn into a sin. Getting heavy? If you run a mile in 6 minutes, what could you run a mile with 35 pounds? Not that fast, right? We're slowing him down a little bit. Just wait. It's just beginning. Relationships. Are relationships bad? No. Christ tells us that relationships are important. Connection groups are important. Your family is important. People outside of your family and your friendships, those are important. Christ is big on relationships. You need to have people in your life that you can turn to and you can talk to that can encourage you and they can pray for you and they can come alongside you when you're struggling and having a hard time. But sometimes can relationships turn sinful? Yeah, they can. When you replace the relationship with Christ or Christ with the relationship. Right, and when relationships aren't Christ-based, and when they're not biblically based, guess what? They can turn bad, but they're not necessarily bad. So, you want to hold this one first, since it's heavier. You got it. You got it. Heavier. Your mile time is decreasing every minute. I put one on there. Now, here's one, being in Southern Ohio, I know this may make people angry, hope not. No! Sports. There's some sticky all over these things. Ethan, what did you do with these things before you dropped them off? Did you like put honey all over them or something? Like there is sticky stuff all over these things. Anyway. Part of the illustration. Sticky? Well, I'm getting there, Alex. Don't get ahead of me. Hush. Are sports bad? I love sports. I'm a sports guy. You guys know that. I grew up playing sports. I love sports. I watch sports. My wife will tell you that I probably watch too much sports, especially this time of the year, come football season. OH. There we go. All right. N-O, you be quiet, Judy. I'll have security take you out of here. My hands are sticky now. Sports are not bad, but sports can turn bad. They can. And here's what I'm going to say about this. Here, I'll give this to you. Put it underneath careers. Got it? Got it? You need some help?
Got it.
Okay, you got it. Good. You're young and in shape. That's why I picked you. Sports are not bad things. All that stuff is not bad things. But they can be weights in our lives that hold us down and prevent us from living the Christian life, running the faith life that we are meant to run. Technology. Everyone here have a phone? Most of you probably do. If you don't have a phone, you've probably got a tablet of some sort. There's probably a computer at your house somewhere, right? Are they in and of themselves bad things? No. Can they be used for bad things? Yes. It's just another weight that if we're not careful, can weigh us down, can weigh us down, can weigh us down. Am I saying all these things should not be in your life? No. Perspective. Perspective. You have to have perspective. You got it? Now what's our mile time? Don't know if we'd finish. Okay, good. It's working. Lastly, whatever you want to fill in the blank. What's that look like for you? Maybe it might not be sports or money or relationships or technology or whatever it is. Fill this in with whatever it is in your life.
Chocolate.
Chocolate? You hiding those M&Ms in your dresser drawer, Roxy. Maybe it is chocolate. Maybe it's food. I don't know. But more than likely, if it's not one of those things, fill in the blank for whatever it is for you. I don't know what it is. And again, not sin, just weight. It can weigh us down. Is that sweat?
Probably.
You got armpit sweat. Yes, my illustration is working. Sam, how are we running a race now? We going to do good?
Probably pretty slow.
Probably really, really slow, right? You can put them down. Don't drop them. Slam all down there. Thank you, Sam. You can have a seat. I appreciate it. He says, let us lay aside every weight. And then he goes into the next point and he says, and sin, which doth so easily beset us. He mentions sin, which doth so easily beset us. We know what sin is, and you know what sin in your life that affects you. It could be this, but not necessarily. Maybe it's the sin of looking at your technology. Maybe it's the sin of eating too much. Maybe it's the sin of lack of faith. Maybe it's the sin of not practicing forgiveness. Maybe it's the sin of talking bad to people or demeaning people. Maybe it's whatever it is. He doesn't get specific here because he leaves it open because it's different for all of us. It's that sin that does so easily beset us. The word beset has the idea of surrounding or attack on all sides. Trouble, torment, harassment, assault. You know what this reminded me of? Walking into a bee's nest. A couple weeks ago, I was weed eating in my yard, and it was kind of on a piece of behind my house, and the grass was about yay big. I just do about once a month, and I was weed eating, and all of a sudden I feel this on my ear, this sting, And I just thought it was a piece of grass or a pebble or something that came up and a piece of dirt that got me in the ear. Well, it happened again, and it happened again, and it happened again, and again, and again. And that stupid bee's nest, whatever, hornet, whatever it was, I made angry, and it got me like 3 or 4 times just on this ear, got me in the cheek. And luckily, I'm not allergic, but Jenny was like, what in the world happened to you? I was like, I ran into a darn bee's nest. You ever seen anyone react after they get stung by a bee or a couple bees? You want to see someone act like a wild person, just stick a couple bees by them, and they were, here's what I realized what it was. I threw my weed eater down. I didn't even turn it off. I ripped my shirt off, and I started running, doing this number, trying to swipe at any bees that might be following me with my shirt. Not even kidding. And you do the same thing, so don't laugh. Right? That's the idea of sin. It harasses. It attacks, it torments, it assaults, it troubles, and it's surrounding on all sides. And that's what sin does. Not only are you carrying heavy weights sometimes that, again, aren't necessarily sin, but they're just weighing you down, but now you're getting attacked by sin, actual sin, all the while you're trying to run a race. But is that not what sin does in our lives? If we were keeping kind of the race context here, can you imagine running a race, running the Boston Marathon, and people surrounding you, harassing you, tormenting you, attacking you, all the while you're still carrying those weights? Guess what? Most of us are going to do. Guess what? What are we going to do? Drop it and quit. I'm done. I can't do it anymore. I can't, whatever the other is in your life, I'm getting attacked over here, I'm getting attacked over here, I'm getting attacked here, by here, here, I'm getting attacked, it's like a bunch of bees just coming, I'm off the course, I'm getting stung, it hurts, all the while I'm carrying all this weight that isn't, and again, necessarily not sin, but just weighing me down, I can't go as fast as I want to, I'm done. And that's what a lot of people are doing in their race. Stuff has just overwhelmed them. They're carrying so much weight. They got to get the kid to this sport and to that sport, and they got to help this person. They got to get the groceries. They got to go to a job. They got to get the treat bags for the soccer team, and they got to do this, and I got to do that. I only see they're so busy. I was texting with someone last night. We had to reschedule a couple things for something, and she's like, if you could only see my calendar, it is crazy going on. Don't forget the race that you're running, though. It's important, and it's vital. It's important, and it's vital. But we can't put aside the weight and the sin that makes us absolutely miserable. You got to put it down. You got to confess it to the Lord. You got to get rid of that sin that's slowing you down, that's surrounding you on all sides, whatever it is in your life. It doesn't have to be that way. And then he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Again, a long race involves patience or endurance. Some versions say endurance, right? And if you've ran a marathon, you know the endurance that it's going to take. You know the patience that it's going to take. It ain't going to be done in the first 5 minutes. You got to endure to the end. You got to push through the pain. You got to push through the leg cramps. You got to push through the, here's where most of it is, right here between the ears. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I got to get through. Race in the ancient Greek is the word agonoa. It's where we get the word what? Agony. And if you've ever raced a marathon, you probably understand the agony that comes with running a race. But this race is worth it. You must run it. And it will involve effort and commitment. Being passive never runs or wins a race. God wants us to run the race and to finish it right. He wants us to get rid of those weights that just and that sin that just so easily beset us and slows us down. He says, get rid of it. So number two, notice the removal of hindrances in our lives right there in sin. Thirdly, notice who our focus should be on. Our focus should be on. Verse number two, looking unto Jesus. Right there, boom. Looking unto Jesus, the focus, right there. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Victory comes by fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, and endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Anybody that's ever run a race knows that you don't run straight down. You don't run like this. You run into somebody or something. You ain't gonna know where to go. What do we do when we run? We look up. Where we're going. What's coming. We focus on the finish line, if you can see it. You focus on the directions where it's telling you to go. You focus on the right things, because focus is so important. We tell our kids from a young age, hey, focus. Listen to me, focus. I'm sure there's teachers here. You've probably told your class, focus. Listen, focus. If we're going to learn this stuff, we got to focus. We got to pay attention. The writer here says the same thing. Focus on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. With a faith race being described here, our focus should be on Christ. He says, and this is so easy to do, with our focus should be right here. Okay, we're going to use a TV as an example. Focus, all right? Oftentimes, we get looking over here, and we're running this way, right? And we start focusing on this person. Well, I'm better than Matt Justice. You ever seen him? Oh, I'm good. Oof. Oh, I'm way better than this person over here. Oh, did you see how they handled that situation? I got them beat. That doesn't matter. He says, don't focus on your neighbor. Or he says, he didn't say to focus on your neighbor, to focus on your family member, to focus on your job, to focus. He says, no, focus, keep your eye on the Lord Jesus, looking unto Jesus, not other people, not other situations, not other things. Should be aware of those things. Yeah, you got peripheral, right? I can see over here and I can see over here, but we're focusing on the right thing. Because what? He is the author. I love that. He is the author. He is the reason why we can even use faith and exhibit faith. He's the author. He gave us that as a gift, the faith. He is the leader. He is the originator. He is the author. He is the one who granted us faith. And he too has faith as exhibited in his attitude toward the Father. He says, for who the joy was set before him endured the cross. Jesus did not regard the cross itself as joy. Get this. Jesus was able to endure the ordeal of the cross because he understood the good that would come from it. The good of the redeemed, like you and I. Rescued people honoring God for all eternity. How do we have that faith? Because he endured the cross for you and I. He's the author. He's the one that made it up. Hey, listen, I don't know if this is exactly how this quote goes, but I heard and I really like it. If this is Jesus, this is God's word, and you're just living in it. If it were your world, you could make the rules, but you don't, so he does. He's the author and the finisher. He wrote it out. He made it. He described it. He said, this is what it is. This is how you use it. This is what it looks like in this life. And all the way down through. A saving faith, a trusting faith, a resting faith. All these different faiths that we've looked at in chapter number 11. Then he goes on. He says, despising the shame. One of the most prominent elements of the torture of the cross was its extreme shame. Did it involve pain? Yes. But it involved extreme shame. Jesus did not welcome the shame. He despised it and yet endured through it to victory. He even said to his Father, Father, if this cup pass from me, please, if you could find someone else to do it, that'd be great. But he was obedient to the Father. He knew what he had to do. He knew what he was born to do, to suffer for you and I, despising the shame. And then it says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This speaks of Jesus' glorification. He got through the first two points there. For the joy of the Lord that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and it speaks of his glorification. The same promise of being glorified after our shame is true for the Christian. You know, at the end of the race, when you've run a long race, or you've done something really hard. You know, one of the things I think that a lot of people do is give me a big, nice, good cheeseburger, right? Or a whatever, your piece of pizza or a milkshake or whatever. Like, I've endured a lot. I've finished. Now give me that cheeseburger. I'm looking forward to it. You know, it's kind of like the commercial. I think it's an oil commercial where you got the fishing pole over the head and there's money and you try to grab it. You know what I'm talking about? And you keep going, right? And you've seen it in commercials where the steak is in front of the dog. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, get to the end and you can have it, right? Now, I think that's kind of a goofy illustration, all right? But glorification, right? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and that's where you and I will be too after this race is ran. After this race is ran. Make sure your focus is in the right place and on the right thing. Because Satan will love nothing more than to get your focus on anything other than Jesus. Any of these things that aren't necessarily sin, but that could turn into sin, that are going to weigh us down, he just wants to keep chucking them at us. Chucking them at us. Chucking them at us. Chucking them at us. Hey, carry this. Hey, add this to your weight. Hey, put this on your shoulder. Hey, do this. Hey, do that. That's not a sin. Okay, but it's weighing us down. And again, they aren't necessarily bad things. It's all about perspective. Satan wants to destroy you. Literally destroy you. Destroy you. Keep your focus on Jesus. Don't forget the cross and keep focus on the right thing. Lastly, I want to see the example here. The example, verse number 3 and 4, he says, "For consider him that endureth such contradiction," or hostility, you could put the word hostility in there, "of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." He said, hey, you're tired. Look what Jesus did for you. He went through way more than you did. He went through way more persecution than you did. He went through way more pain than you did. He went through way more than you did. So if he can do it, and if he can be the example, all right, then guess what? You can do it. You can do it. It's the example. You haven't experienced what Christ did. He says you're going to get tired, sore, frustrated. You may even want to quit, but in that moment, look unto the ultimate example, Christ. He went through what he went through so you and I can experience the victorious Christian life and run this race really, really well. Run the race well as we keep in our minds, all right, in mind those that lived it out before us. So he's telling these readers one last final thing. He says, listen, here's the example. Jesus was the example. And I have given to you, none other than Jesus, I've given to you all these different examples in chapter 11. And if they did it, we can do it. We can do it. What say you? If they did it, you can do it. Never said it would be easy. You'll never find where it says the Christian life is easy. It's not in there. Not in there at all. Matter of fact, the Christian life can be difficult. It can be hard. It can be a tough mutter. Instead of a marathon, all right? It can be hard to run. It can be tiring and weary and just wear you down. But guess what? We are to run the race, run the faith race well. We are to run it well. You know, so many Christians are running the race and they are tired and they are wore out. And they've got so many things weighing them down. Sin that is attacking on all sides. And we slow down, and we slow down, and we slow down. We are frustrated, we're annoyed, we're ticked off, we're mad at God, we get out of church, and guess what? It's our own fault. Because we're carrying so much weight. We're letting the sin just eat us alive. And it's making us miserable. Absolutely miserable. A lot of Christians are running the Christian faith, the Christian race, the race of faith, all right, terribly. Really, really, really bad. Now, they wouldn't tell you that. They wouldn't come out and admit that. But look at their lives. That's a lot of Christians. I'm not saying it's every Christian. That's a lot of Christians because we're carrying so much weight. In the race that, you remember when you first got saved? Rachel, do you remember when you first got saved? Were you excited or?
No.
Excited. We start out, remember, we start out with a race. You're ready to go. Come on. Hit that gun. I'm ready to go, all right? And that's how many Christians start off the race. Encouragement, encouraging, they're ready to go, they're excited. Man, this race is going, oh yeah, I'm going, I just got saved. You told this person, and you told this person, you told that person, you told that person. And then mile one, whew, man, I'm not as excited as I was a mile back because I got this on me and that on me, and that on me. Mile two, well, I'm still not, oh man, is this thing over yet? Because I've added more weight and there's more sin that's coming into my life. Again, like I said earlier, we get so tired. We get so frustrated. There's things coming all around us. We throw the weight down, and we sit down, and we wait. And we get out of church. We stop reading our Bible. All those things that we were doing, we're not excited anymore. All those things that we were doing when we got saved, they're gone. Because the weight and the sin is slowing us down. How about you? How are you running the race? You still got the same zeal and enthusiasm you did the day you got saved? Or are you about ready to give up? Lay down, sprawled out on the floor, I'm done. Here's the thing, you're always in the race. Right. Keep that in mind, you're always in the race. Some parts of that race may be faster, some may be a little slower. One thing I try to do when I go on my runs, I don't run marathons, but when I go on my mile, 2 mile runs, is I try not to stop. Try not to stop. Aaron, you're not feeling it. Your legs are just not having it this morning or this evening or whatever. Do not, but you're not going to stop. You're not going to stop. You're not going to stop. Christian, don't stop. You're always his, so you're never out of the race. How fast are you going? What's weighing you down? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for this picture, Lord, that you have given us in these four verses of the race that each of us are in, if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. Lord, what an awesome privilege it is, Lord, to be in this race. Lord, but also with that privilege comes responsibility and expectations. Lord, but life can get difficult and life can get hard. Lord, help us to examine this morning the race that we're running. Are we running it well? Are we just barely surviving? We love you. We thank you for all you do for us. In your name I pray. Amen. Heads back.